Well, you guys, I'm so excited to jump into God's Word together today as we continue this series, Welcome Home, and we're in part two, and we've been talking about this scripture, right, that comes, it's actually in three of the four Gospels. It's in the three synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it really is a man going to Jesus and saying, hey, what's the most important thing? What's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, and I'm paraphrasing him, love the Lord your God with everything that you have, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Many call this the golden rule. Many call it the great commandment, those two things together. And so we've been looking at that. What does it look like to love God, which is what we talked about last week, and then to love others as yourself? And there's really three parts here, right? And so what we're doing is we're saying, okay, if loving others as yourself, that's a preemptive statement. We need to understand what does it mean to love ourselves. So last week we talked about loving God. This week we want to talk about loving self. And even as I say that out of my mouth, there's something within me that kind of balks a little bit, that kind of has a little bit of a, like, that's uncomfortable. And I think the reason why is that our culture talks so much about loving self, about promoting self. We live in a self-promotion culture. We live in a self-seeking culture. When I say love self, and I believe when Jesus says love self, that is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a new age self-help kind of love. We're not talking about a self-seeking kind of thing. We're talking about getting our identities in line with how God sees us. We're talking about seeing ourselves the way God sees us, understanding ourselves the way God understands us, loving ourselves the way God loves us. The Bible actually says, lose your life for my sake, and then you'll find it. The Bible actually says those who love their life will lose it. So we're not talking about a self-centered kind of focus, love on self. We are talking about a God-centered kind of focus, love on self. It's really a God-centered acceptance of God's identity over us as sons and daughters of a Father's love. And so we want to steward that, and we want to care well with that, and we want to understand what our identities look like, and we want to remove the trappings that have us looking at a false self so that we can understand ourselves in the kingdom of God. And so if we're going to remove the trappings of culture and the trappings of self-dependence and self-reliance and all of that, we're going to have to strip some things away. And I kind of got this analogy of thinking about like an old but valuable piece of furniture that's maybe through the years, it's kind of taken on some wear. It's been tattered and worn. Maybe it's taken some dings and taken some pain. And you know, what you would want to do if you were going to restore that, let's say, chair, is you would actually want to start and you would want to strip it down first. You would want to take some sandpaper. You would want to actually work out some of the kinks, some of the nicks. You would want to get the old paint, the old stuff off. You want to clean the gunk off so that you could get back to the bare wood, the thing that it originally was, and then you could actually put it forward into use however you saw fit in the future. And so we kind of, in the church, we call this, you know, there's salvation, which is when you get saved, and then there's sanctification, which is when you're actually, God begins to work on you and bring you more and more and more into a life of holiness and more into a life of looking like him. And we talk about this as freedom. We talk about this as stripping away the old and replacing it with the new, taking away the old lies of the enemy and putting in the truth of God. We can talk about this in a whole lot of ways, but one of the ways to talk about it is simply freedom. It's just talking about freedom. And here at Element Church, that's such a big deal to us because we believe, and statistically we've seen this bear out, is that about 80% of Christians are kind of stuck in this place where they've been saved, but then they're kind of just like stuck. And you go, Pastor Scott, where is kind of the like the biblical kind of analogy or the biblical pattern or the biblical example of this? And again, I already mentioned salvation and sanctification, so we have that, and we'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute, but I'll start us actually in the book of Exodus, and there's really a difference in being free from something and then having freedom within you. Those are really two different things, and in Exodus 6, this is actually in the Old Testament when God is bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and I want to read you a couple of verses, 6 and 7. This is God talking to Moses about what he should say to the Israelites. And if you know the story, Moses is going to go back into Egypt and he's actually going to demand to Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, let the slaves go. The Israelites, God's people, you need to let them go. And of course, Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. And there's a showdown really between Pharaoh's will and God it's a whole story. You can read about it in the book of Exodus. But God is instructing Moses what to say when he goes back to Egypt. And it says this here, Exodus 6. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites. So God's giving Moses a message for the Israelites. Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the bondage of slavery, the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And if you follow this story, this is really amazing because God does bring them out of Egypt. And so there's actually a couple things that start to happen. Number one, he brings them out of Egypt. There's freedom from a locality, freedom from a nation. He brings them out. But then if you follow the story, instead of taking them then directly into the promised land, which I do believe God wanted to do, but the people were unwilling to do it. Again, you can read about it there in the book of Exodus. God actually allows them to wander in the desert for 40 years. And what took God 40 days, it took God 40 days to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It takes God 40 years to get the Egypt out of the Israelites. And while he got them out of slavery really quickly, 40 days, to get the slavery out of them took a really, really long time. And so there's this difference in the scripture between being free from a locality or from something, we would call that salvation, and then getting freedom into you, getting it worked down into you. You came out from being a slave, but then you have to get the slavery out of yourself. And that's called sanctification. And that's a process, right? That's a process of walking with God. That's a process of learning to love self. Again, not in a self-absorbed kind of way, but in understanding who we are in the kingdom. And even though we're no longer slaves because of the person of Jesus Christ, many of us still often think and act like slaves. And so when we say we love God and then we love others as ourselves, if we don't understand how to love self and we're stuck in all of this gunk and mess and we've got slavery living on the inside of us, we're never going to be able really to love God the way that we could, but we're also not ever going to be able to love people the way that we should. We need to learn love and freedom for ourselves. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this, it says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the idea, is that we actually are being transformed in a process. We're being transformed into God's image from glory to glory, step to step, level to level. Again, sanctification, it's moving along. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Did you see it? He's like, look, Jesus set you free. You are free. Therefore, don't get sucked back into this way of thinking where you're living under bondage again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If I could take it back to the Exodus thing, hey, I got you out of Egypt. Make sure you don't live as a slave. I'm taking you into the promised land. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us therefore, or also keep in step with the Spirit. So here's the deal, you guys, God has set us free through salvation, but then there's this whole process of sanctification. And if we're ever going to learn to love ourselves and then be able to love God and love others, we're going to have to engage this process of sanctification. We're going to have to engage this process of freedom. So I want to give you four things to experience freedom and hopefully give you the ability to love self. And again, not in a self-absorbed way, in a self-focused way, but in a God-focused way. Number one, if you're taking notes, is accepting love from a personal God. And if you need more on this, you can actually go back and listen last week. I talked quite a bit about this, and actually even the week before, kind of knowing where we were headed here, been trying to set that up and really do some good teaching on that. And you can get that on our app. You can get that on our website. It's all for free. It's all available to you. But number one, accept love from a personal God. Bethel Worship wrote a song, and it says this. It says, God could love me more in a moment than 1,000 lovers could in a lifetime. And I like that. I like that, and I believe that, and I've experienced that. And there's really nothing in this world that actually satisfies me the way that being with my Father satisfies me. God could love me more in a moment than 1,000 lovers could love me in a lifetime. There's something supernatural about the love of God. It's not something that's available on the earth. It's not available in anything else, not available in anything that you could pull or look for satisfaction in the world. It's just not available. It's only available in accepting love from a personal God. John 3:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Can I tell you that accepting that love and freedom from a personal Savior, there's nothing like it. And when God sets you free, you are free indeed. You say, well, I don't feel free. I understand that. Jesus sets us free, and then that's called salvation, and then we go on a whole process of sanctification. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. But John 1:14, as we encounter Jesus and we accept love from a personal Savior, John 1:14 talks about Jesus. And it says this, says the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And if we're going to love self, we have to understand both. We need both. Love is not one or the other. It's actually the culmination, the fulfillment of both. Jesus is love. It says in 1 John 4 that God is love. Jesus is love. But right here it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. So grace, God's grace, and God's truth put together is God's love. And if you try to skirt around grace, you're going to be a legalist and you're going to be into the law of God and you're going to be into keeping all the rules. But as we talked about 2 weeks ago, you're going to be like the older brother in the prodigal son story. You're going to be lost in the rules and the regulations. There's not a lot of joy there. And so you can be very religious, but you're not going to be very happy. And God wants to love you personally. And it's hard for him to love you in that condition. And if you try to skirt around truth, you're not going to receive his love either. You're going to be like the younger brother that went away and got lost in the pig pen and was living outside of the Father's house. And so here's the deal, you guys. We need to know God on a personal level. And in order to do that, we have to both embrace that God loves us and accepts us just as we are, right where we are, and that God loves us too much to leave us there on our own. Because me setting all of my own rules actually doesn't take me into a place of love and satisfaction. So if we're ever going to love self, we're going to have to get comfortable walking with God in the middle of grace and truth. We're going to have to get comfortable saying, God, I need you to forgive me and to empower me in the places where I fall short. And God, I need you to keep the standard in front of me so that I can see what I'm called to as your son or your daughter. And this really isn't any different. If you need like an analogy, it's not really any different than being on a sports team, right? If you have a good coach, at least. A good coach actually challenges you and says, hey, you need to get better on this play. You need to get better at this technique. You need to get better at this thing. And yet, he's only doing that because he believes in you and cares for you. He's not doing it to punish you. He's doing it to help make you better. And in a similar way, right, grace and truth says, I love you just as you are right where you are, and I love you too much to leave you there by yourself. I'm going to coach you. I'm going to help you. And God really, through the person of Jesus, isn't that what we see? We see that Jesus loved people. He accepted people. He walked with people. And he was not afraid to say, there is truth. There's truth. And you need to follow the truth. Actually, he said some things that were so truthful and so challenging that everybody left. And, you know, sometimes we don't think about Jesus that way, but he was there to encourage and to challenge. Number two, how do we love ourselves and how do we walk out freedom? Number two is we need to part ways with a works-based identity. Again, I said if you skirt around grace, you're not going to experience love. We have to part ways with a works-based identity. Now, this is really hard for us because in the world, there's so many things where we earn, right? Again, I use sports. Sports is full of earning. Your job might be full of earning. If you're a student and you go to school, you're confronted all the time with grades and it's earning. And here's the thing. The kingdom is not opposed to achievement, but the kingdom is opposed to earning, because in God's kingdom, you don't earn God's love and you don't earn God's acceptance. God's okay with it. God calls us to achieve, but God never calls us to earn. In a family, you don't earn your place in a family. You receive your place in a family. And then a family might achieve together and might call its members to achievement, but never for earning its place. And so grace is the divine ability to define your identity and value on who you are in God's kingdom based on Jesus' invitation to you, not based on your earning ability. And I love Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., Martin Luther in the 1500s said this. He said, "Here I must take counsel of the gospel. I must listen to the gospel, which teaches me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me, that he suffered and that he died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel wills me to receive this and to believe it." And this is the truth of the gospel. It's also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. I love this line. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, the grace of God, teach it unto others, and beat it into their heads continually. What Martin Luther is saying is, hey, non-earning is so counter to our experience that really it needs to be the thing that we focus on the most. It needs to be the thing that we therefore need to know well, teach to others, and continually beat it into their heads. And I think about like a Coke machine where you would maybe put the quarters into the Coke machine. And you know, for those of us who are maybe under 30, I'm not, maybe this analogy doesn't work for you, but for those of us who are older, we will remember this. You put the coins into the Coke machine and it goes in, but it doesn't go all the way down to the bottom. It's in the machine, but it's not always down to the bottom. And so there's no Coke that comes out. So what you have to do is you have to smack the machine. And as you smack the machine, it rattles the coins. They go down in, they hit the bottom of the machine. It releases the beverage and it works the way it's supposed to. And I think that for many of us, grace is like that. We can put it in our mind. We can kind of get it down into the person, the machine, but it really hasn't hit the bottom and done what it's supposed to do. And sometimes, as Martin Luther would say, we have to continually beat it into our heads, however that might work, so that we can actually remember how counterculture the gospel really is. And it's only when that grace settles down into the bottom of who we are that it actually begins to produce the thing that it was supposed to produce. So you say, Pastor Scott, what about my failures? Well, Titus 2, 11 and 12 says this, says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. There's that salvation, that rescue. Verse 12, it teaches us, and I underline in my notes, teaches us, it, grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So here's the deal, you guys. Grace not only saves us and forgives us of our sin, but grace actually teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Grace actually empowers us to live holy lives. And you say, what does that mean, it teaches us? Well, I've talked about salvation and sanctification. Salvation is like the moment that you receive Jesus and you surrender your life to him. Sanctification is an ongoing process where his grace is teaching us. It's the ongoing process. And I want to take a moment and explain this, because we're creatures, and a lot of people don't understand this, but we're creatures that are made in God's image. God is a triune being. He's Father, Son, and Spirit. He's three parts, one person. I've taught on that in another place. I don't have time to get into all that right now. But really, if you think about it, you're a triune being in a similar way, not an exact similar way, but a similar way, where you are a mind, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Your body is this, what I'll call like an earth suit. It's this, it's what you can see right now of me. And if you look at yourself it's in a mirror, it's what you see of you. It's your body. It's your desires. It's your appetites. Your body. Then you have your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Okay. Your soul is your thinker, your feeler, and your chooser. If you want to think about it like that. That's your soul. And then you have a spirit. Your spirit is the thing that God put in there and birthed in there. And your spirit is the thing that the Bible says is born again when you receive Jesus. And so here's the deal. Before you're born again, before your spirit is awakened and brought into new life, which Jesus talks about, your will and your body are in control, right? Your body, your appetites, your desires, your needs, and then your mind and your will and your emotions, your thinker, feeler, and chooser, those are the things that are driving the car. Those are the things that are in charge. The spirit is dormant. The spirit's asleep. And then the Bible says that when you connect through Jesus to the Father, that you're actually, your spirit wakes up. Your spirit is born again. And then that's salvation. But then in 2 Corinthians, it says a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But then we know this, right? The old is gone, the new is coming, your spirit, but your mind, will, and emotions, and your body have to catch up, because they've got all this history, they've got all this data, and at salvation, your spirit is born again in perfection, but your soul and body have not yet made that journey. And so as a three-part being, you have to understand that salvation is an incredible event that cannot be replicated, but sanctification is the process of your spirit getting strong enough to lead your mind, will, and emotions, and the appetites and needs of your body. That's called sanctification. It's called regeneration. And regeneration is the process by which the spirit inside of a man or a woman becomes strong enough to lead the other parts of who you are. That's why we would say, I am perfect in God's sight. I'm perfect in God's image. I'm born again. I'm a son or a daughter. I belong in the kingdom. I'm as Christian as I'll ever be. That's true. And yet there's a part by which we say, I still think and feel and choose based on my old nature. I still have appetites and desires in my body based on my old nature. And what I need to do is actually learn to allow those things to come under the lordship of God the same way that my spirit has come under the lordship of God. Romans 7, I'll read verse 15, 24, and 25. Paul is writing and he says this. He says, I do not understand what I do. He's stuck in this process. He says, I don't understand what I do. He says, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. He says, and he goes on for like 10 verses there. He goes, I find within myself a desire to do what God says and what God wills. And yet I also find within myself this desire to do something contrary. And then I find the inability to actually do what I want to do according to what God says. And I find myself doing the very thing that I don't want to do, that I hate. And you can read this and he sounds like a crazy person. Unless you understand what he's doing, he's talking about the process of being sanctified. Some people think that Paul is talking about like before Jesus, but I don't believe that he is, because he's talking about the desires to do right, and he's talking about this wrestle. And whether he's talking about pre-salvation or post-salvation, it actually works in both scenarios. But I believe he's talking about sanctification. And skip ahead to verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then he says, thanks to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So whether that's that deliverance at salvation, whether that's getting the Israelites out of Egypt, or whether it's sanctification, hey, it's getting Egypt out of the Israelites. It's getting the freedom in them, not just them out. And then in Romans 8:1, it says this, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. God is doing ongoing work in us. And if we're going to actually learn to love self, again, not in a self-absorbed way, but in a God-focused way, we're going to need to learn to accept the love of a personal God. And we're going to need to part ways with a works-based identity. Number three, we're going to need to learn to replace the lies in our heart with his truth. We're going to need to replace the lies in our heart with his truth. Can I ask you a question? Why did Jesus come to earth? And there's a lot of answers to that question, and there's a lot of ways that people answer that question, but Jesus actually answered that question, but it may not be what you think. In John 18, 37 and 38, Jesus is on trial before he goes to the cross, and he's talking to Pilate, who's a Roman leader, and they're having a conversation in kind of private quarters, and Pilate says to Jesus, John 18, 37, you're a king then? Said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world... That's pretty clear. Jesus says, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Verse 38, what is truth? Replied Pilate. With this, he went away out again to the Jews. So when Jesus was asked why he came to the earth, he said, I came to testify to the truth. Yes, he came to die for our sins. Yes, but Jesus came to actually testify to the truth. What does that mean? It means that there's truth. And in our modern era and in our modern age, you know, we like to think that we've advanced beyond that. We've advanced beyond the idea of objective truth. We live in a postmodern culture and all of that. You know, Jesus actually has an answer to that. He says, there is truth. There is objective truth. And I believe that there's truth. And I believe that there's objective truth. And then he says this, everybody on the side of truth listens to me, which means that there's sides. That's really interesting. And so here's the deal, you guys. When we fall short of God's truth, God's grace is there to catch us. Because remember, we're not on a works-based identity. And yet, we need to remember that God has truth. And that we need to remove the lies that live in our hearts and in our minds. We need to remove the lies that live in our mind, will, and emotions, our thinker, feeler, and chooser, and in the appetites of our body. And we need to say, God, I want your truth to come in and to set me free. John 8:32 says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, pretty clear. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if we want to love self and we want to experience freedom, how? We need to know God's truth, and we need to live in God's truth. I've shared this before, and I'll try to do this quickly, but God created everything. He created the world. He created time and space, and then he sits outside of it. He's not uninvolved with it, but he sits outside of it. So when God speaks truth into time and creation, into time, space, and matter, he's speaking truth that exists and is objective outside of time, space, and matter. It's not subjective. It's not based on my opinion. It's not based on my emotion or my feeling. It's not based on my body and my appetites. It's not based on my mind, will, or emotions. It's based on something that sits outside of all of my experience. It's based on the truth of God. That's what we call objective truth. And we believe that the Bible gives us that objective truth. Before the beginning was, he existed, and he sits outside of my experience. He sits outside of time and space. He creates everything, and then he speaks into it. And so you would think, as human beings, that we might take the time and take the pill of humility to say, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe my experience and my feelings and my wisdom based on, I'm 42, based on my 42 years as a fallible human being inside of a certain time in history and this time and space and this culture, that maybe I don't know everything. That maybe there's truth that I don't have access to, at least in and of my own facilities. And maybe I should look to a source that sits outside of my experience that could better inform me. Maybe true happiness, joy, peace, satisfaction doesn't come from me pursuing what I think, but actually leaning on ancient truths that existed from the beginning of the foundation of the world. That is what we are talking about when we say objective truth. And if this is true, if there is objective truth, and I believe there is, and there is truth, then, you know, actually experiencing the benefit of that truth actually comes from submitting to it. If you think about this for a second, if you have a doctor or a dentist and you go to them and they give you a diagnosis and a prescription, let's assume that they're actually good at what they do. And let's say you go to the dentist and they say, hey, this is what you need to do. Do you know that benefiting from that wisdom and advice only happens if you submit and surrender yourself to that directive? If you were to say to the dentist, well, I don't agree with that. I mean, that's not how I feel about it. And then you live out how you feel about it and what you think about it, even though the dentist said, but this is what you need to do. You're not going to benefit from that wisdom. That's a really silly, kind of simple example, but I believe it actually fits right in to God. If God is ancient truth and God gives us objective truth that sits outside of our experience and our time and space and all of this, I would be a fool not to just surrender myself to that truth. And I would just tell you this, my experience in my life is the more that I have surrendered to that truth, the more I have received joy, peace, happiness, lack of anxiety. It doesn't all happen overnight. It's sanctification. It's a process, you guys. But help only comes when I surrender to the directive. And if you look in the Bible and you look at Satan, which we believe we have an enemy of our soul, and you look at Satan and you actually look at what Satan does, how Satan operates, do you know all he's ever trying to do is to get you to question and not surrender to the directive, to question and not surrender to the love of God and the direction of God. That's what he's always trying to do. If you look at Satan in the Bible, he's always violating the truth, and he's always inviting you to join him, and he's always twisting and turning and manipulating things. All the way back to the garden in Genesis 3, the very first thing that Satan says when he shows up on the scene, it says in Genesis 3:3, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree, any tree in the garden?'" The first words out of Satan's mouth as formed in the serpent is, "Did God really say?" It's a questioning of God's truth. It's a questioning of God's directives. And if you keep reading the story, he does it over and over and over again. If you go to Luke 3, when Satan shows up to tempt Jesus in the desert, he does the same thing. He says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off this thing. Prove yourself. Show yourself. Make it about you. Meet your own need." Satan is always twisting and manipulating the words of God. John 8:44 says this about Satan. It says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And I believe in our culture today, there is a battle for truth. There is a battle for what you do with your mind, what you do with your body, what you do with your sexuality. There's a battle for what you do with your time, with your thoughts, with your forgiveness. But freedom comes and learning to love ourselves the way God loves us, learning to accept God's love for us comes from discovering the places where we have picked up lies and kept them in our hearts and in our minds, and then kicking those out and replacing it with what God actually says about us. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Why did Jesus come? He came to testify to the truth. And he said, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. And if we want love, if we want to love self, if we want freedom, then we must listen and we must surrender to his directive. And that's how we do that, number three. Number four, and I'll close with this, how do we love self? Again, not in a self-guided way, but in a God-focused way, is we keep learning God's love for us on the journey with others who are doing the same thing. We need each other. Paul Washer said this. He said, "Your best friends are the ones who tell you the most truth." Your best friends are the ones that tell you the most truth. And over the next 2 weeks, we're actually launching groups here at Element Church, and we've created a structure called e-groups where we have people that are meeting for lots of different reasons throughout the weeks, throughout the midweeks, all different nights and times and all of those kind of things. So obviously we meet together on Sunday mornings, but we have a marriage group kicking off. We have a freedom group that's kicking off. So some of the tools to go into some of the areas of lies in our hearts and actually uproot those and actually replace with the truth of what God says. We have a freedom group that's happening. We have a young adult group that's happening. We have youth groups that are happening. We have a how to pray group, people learning to pray together. On and on and on it goes, you guys. We have groups that are happening and starting to form up. So I just want to challenge you and encourage you. We need each other. If we're going to learn to love self, we need to be with other people who are learning the same journey. Again, not in a self-absorbed way and not in a self-focused way, but in a God-focused way. And we need to be with each other. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you, theelement.church/egroups. You can go to our website and you can actually navigate through the Connect tab and actually find the groups, or you can go to the app, which I referenced earlier, and you can actually find our groups page there as well. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." And God believes in you, and God loves you. And for many of us, we need to learn how to actually begin to love ourselves. And again, it's not a self-absorbed, self-focused, self-help, modern culture kind of thing. It's a God-focused thing that says, "God, what do you think about me? God, what do you say about me? God, what do you say about how your love comes to me? God, what do you say about what I should be doing in my life and how I should be ordering my life? And God, what I should be doing? God, give me your divine perspective." Love God and then love others as you love yourself. And as we close, I want to pray for you. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus before and you want to start that today, I'm going to pray with you in just a minute. And I just want to pray over all of you who might just be stirring about this today. And I just believe that something in this today sparked you and that the Holy Spirit spoke to you. And I just want to pray that over you as we move in a moment into a time of worship. So if you want to start a relationship with Jesus today and you've never done that, pray this with me. Just say, "Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you came and died on the cross to pay for my sin. Thank you that I cannot earn my way into your kingdom, but you earned my way into the kingdom on the cross. I receive that, Jesus, now. And I thank you that my spirit is born again, that something on the inside of me is coming to life and being born again. God, I thank you for salvation today. God, I declare you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you're the Son of God, and I thank you for inviting me into a process of sanctification. Thank you for saving me from sin and death, and now thank you for getting the sin and death out of me. And God, I join you in that process, and I thank you that you will walk with me forever, including eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen." And hey, if you prayed that prayer today, would you let us know? Text the keyword "element" to 97,000 and let us know. We would love to get you a Bible if you need one. We'd love to pray for you, pray with you. You can put comments down in the bottom and just let us know. We would love to celebrate with you. And the Bible says that all of the angels in heaven are celebrating right now when one person comes home into the kingdom of God. Welcome home. We're glad you are here. And for those of you who have already done that, for those of you who just need a fresh dose of learning to love self, again, not in a self-absorbed way, in a God-focused kind of way. Let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for everybody within the sound of my voice. God, I thank you that they can learn to love themselves. God, not according to the prescription and the recipe of the world. God, there's no true satisfaction found there. But God, I pray that right now, God, I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, God, over each and every person within the sound of my voice. God, that they would have a deep revelation of your love, the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love for them. God, that your love would run through any wall, that it would scale any mountain. God, it would come and it would seek them, even through their own faults, God, it would pierce through their fault to their need. That your love came in the form of a baby named Jesus who was born in a manger, literally born in a smelly barn, God, that you left the comforts of heaven and you pressed into the discomfort of this world in order to come here and to be present. And so, God, if you did that through the person of Jesus then and died on the cross and sacrificed to pay for our sin, God, you'll do it now. And God, your spirit will come and will meet us and press through and press in. And so, God, I pray right now that you would just press in and press through, God, your sons and daughters. God, reveal your love in a fresh season in a fresh way. God, put fresh wind in their sails. And God, I pray against a spirit of shame. God, I pray against condemnation in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I pray today that your sons and daughters would run home. They would turn and run to you. They would approach your throne of grace boldly to find help and mercy in their time of need, that they would run to you. And God, that as they run to you, you would just affirm your identity over them. God, you would affirm your truth over them. God, you would affirm your love over them, that you would set them free from a works-based identity, and you would speak your love over them as a son or a daughter today. And God, I thank you for that. Thank you for your truth. And God, we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, everybody, let's go into a time of worship and just allow the Holy Spirit to continue to minister whatever is stirring in you this morning. We love you guys so much. Just believing for amazing things, and we will see you back here next week.